David Sheath is my name, if you haven't met me before. Now, carpe diem, who knows what that means? It's Latin for seize the day. Well done, everyone. Now, I know about that phrase from a movie, Dead Poets Society, up there on the screen. Now, let me briefly set the scene for this movie. See, there's this school teacher, Robin Williams. He's in a private boys' school, and he's trying to instill in the boys a sense of, just sucking the marrow out of life, living boldly, taking opportunities while they present themselves. And there's a scene very early in the movie. In fact, I think he just walks straight into the class and he calls the boys down to the trophy room in the school. And he gets the boys looking at the photos of boys, from the past. And I'll read out a bit of how it goes. He says, "They're not that different from you, are they? Same haircuts, full of hormones, just like you, invincible, just like you feel. The world is their oyster. They believe they're destined for great things, just like many of you. Their eyes are full of hope, just like you. Did they wait until it was too late to make from their lives even one iota of what they were capable? Because you see, gentlemen, these boys are now fertilising daffodils. But if you listen real close, you can hear them whisper their legacy to you. Go on, lean in." And all the boys are leaning in, listening to the photos on the wall. "Listen, you hear it? Carpe. Hear it? Do you hear that? Carpe. Carpe diem. Seize the day, boys. Make your lives extraordinary." That's a great scene. I tried to repeat the scene. When I was in ministry at the University of New South Wales, I had a bunch of civil engineering men, young men, and had a Bible study group with them. I took them down to the trophy room in the civil engineering faculty, and I did exactly the same thing, and they thought it was mighty strange, and they thought I was very weird, but they thought Robin Williams was pretty weird in the movie, so I figured that that wasn't necessarily a bad thing. Now, this morning, I want us to be inspired to seize the day, to make our lives extraordinary. And it's not because life is short. That's far from it. What we see this morning is that our lives are eternal. They will go on forever. Now, we're not to seize the day because life is short and we'll be pushing up daffodils one day. No, we are to seize the day now because we are so special in God's sight. God has chosen us from before the creation of the world to be his special children. And we are part of his wonderful plans for the future. And if we grasp onto God's special place for us, then I think it ought to lead us to live extraordinary lives to the praise of our God and Father. So I'm going to pray that this will indeed be our experience this morning and through the rest of our lives. Let's pray. God our Father, we come to a beautiful passage from your word this morning, and we pray that you'll equip me to speak it faithfully, truthfully, boldly and passionately. Father, we pray that you will take your word and plant it on all of our hearts. We pray that as we come to grasp your plans and purposes and all that you have done for us, we pray that it will transform us so that we do live extraordinary lives in your service, that we live lives that are for your praise, for your glory. And we pray it in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Now, Ephesians chapter 1 is one of those Bible passages that once you grasp it, once you grasp hold of these verses, your life will never be the same again. It is that these are transforming verses. And it really is a great privilege to be able to share it with you this morning. And I reckon we've even got a little bit of time for questions at the end. So if there's anything that strikes you or you want to ask about, feel free to hold that off. And at the end, I might take a few questions if there are any out there. Now, just if you've got your Bibles open there to Ephesians 1, you'll notice from the first couple of verses just that there are a couple of preliminaries. This is a letter written 2,000 years ago by the Apostle Paul to a church of Christians at a place in Ephesus. Now, Ephesus is modern-day Turkey is where Ephesus was located along the coast, and it's quite likely that this letter was circulated amongst a number of the churches in that region, which we know as modern-day Turkey. Yet even though this letter was written 2,000 years ago, what we'll see over the next 8 weeks is just how profoundly it speaks to us today. This is God's word to us in 2006 AD just as much as it was God's word to the Ephesians back in about 50 or 60 AD. Now this morning we're looking at verses 3 to 14. And it's pretty hard to sort of wrap your mind around these verses, and that's because in the original Greek, that is one long sentence. Verses 3 to 14 in the original Greek is one very long sentence, 202 words long, a lot longer than my sentences. But this sentence is jam-packed. I admit that it's a bit overwhelming at first glance, but it is just jam-packed. It's like a great big waterfall. That's why I've got a picture of a waterfall up there. These verses are like a great big waterfall. It's so much happening, you know, water gushing everywhere, and it's hard to take it all in, but it's just breathtaking. And you step back and you go, wow, isn't that amazing? I reckon that's how we should feel about these verses. I certainly think that's how Paul felt. You really feel that his awe and wonder just keeps pouring over as he writes these verses. You're meant to read these verses and go, wow, stagger me. What an amazing lot of things God has done for me. It's like a huge waterfall of God's blessing, these verses. So have a look at verse 3. Paul says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." Now, what it's saying is we Christians, if we are here and we are God's children, if we are Christians, Paul is saying that we have every spiritual blessing in Christ. Now, it's helpful to hear this because sometimes, I don't know if you ever feel like this, but sometimes you can feel like a second-rate Christian. Sometimes you can feel like, oh, they've got it all together, but I'm a second-rate Christian. I haven't really got all the blessings of Christianity. But Paul is saying, no, if you are a Christian, then you have every spiritual blessing. There is no such thing as a second-rate Christian. If you're a Christian, you have been blessed with it all. Now, what are these spiritual blessings that Paul is speaking of? Well, I reckon that's what he goes on to list in verses 4 to 14. The first one is there in verse 4. And it starts with a 4. "For he chose us in Christ before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight." Now, there's something quite extraordinary about that verse. It's saying that God chose you before the creation of the world. Now, you know when you're growing up and you're at school and it comes time to pick the sporting team. And, you know, the cool kids, they get to be the captains. And then they start picking their team according to how good you are at sport or how popular you are. And so, you know, if you're good at sport, if you're popular, then you're one of the first chosen. If you're not so popular and you're not so good at sport, then you find that you've actually been left right until the end. You're like the scrap heap. Anyone feel like that? Good. Steve's got his hand up there. Margaret, a few of us. Okay. Well, for you especially, but for all of us, listen to what this is saying. God chose you to be on his team before the creation of the world, before you were even born, before you had a chance to do anything good or bad, before you were even conceived in your mother's womb, God set his affection on you. God's choice for you took place way back before he even made the world. He chose you, he chose me, he chose all of our brothers and sisters in Christ to be his special possession. And God didn't choose you because you deserved it. It's not because he could see what wonderful things you were going to make of your life. He chose you purely out of his own pleasure and will. He chose to set his affection on you and to make you extraordinary. He didn't choose you because you were holy and blameless. Notice what it says. It says God chose you to be holy and blameless in his sight. See, it's not like God said, oh, I can see that this person's going to make a lot of his life and he is going to become holy and blameless, so I'll choose him. Now, God works exactly the opposite. God says, I'm going to choose this person and I'm going to make them holy and blameless in my sight. Now, the same idea is captured there in verse 5. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. Now, if you've been watching the news, you would have heard a lot about adoption this week. Madonna has adopted a little boy from Malawi, and it is international news headlines. There's a lot of cynicism, a lot of criticism about what she's done. But there is something quite extraordinary in that adoption, I think. I went and checked out Malawi on the internet. Malawi has 13 million people, so it's not quite as big population-wise as Australia. But it has a population of 1 million orphans. Isn't that just extraordinary? Almost 10% of the population are orphans. And that is because most of those kids who are orphans, their parents have died from AIDS. 30% of the population have the HIV virus. It is just a very poor and virus-ridden society. And in the news, this is a direct quote from one of the news reports. One of the reporters said, if this adoption goes through, a toddler born into unfathomable poverty will be reared in immeasurable affluence. That's true, isn't it? It's just this extraordinary privilege that has been bestowed on this little child, assuming that, you know, living with Madonna is a privilege. But I think that quote is not a bad description of each one of us. God predestined you to be his child. Before the world began, he decided that Darren Box, Deb Walton, Anne Levette Vial, I will set my affection on them as my special children. Nothing special or remarkable about them or any of us that would set us apart, but he adopts us into his family. We are his sons. Now, it's a good thing to keep the sonship idea there, because in the ancient world, the son was the heir. And what it's saying is, we are the heirs, we are the beneficiaries of all God's vast riches. We'll come on to verse 7. It's great stuff, isn't it? Hope you're enjoying it. Verse 7, in him, it's in Jesus. Everything is in Jesus, because all God's blessings come through the Lord Jesus and our faith in him. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. Now, again here we see that God's love for us doesn't depend on how good we are. God's love for us doesn't depend on how good we are. Redemption is a word that was borrowed from the slave market. If you were a slave, your owner might put a ransom price on your head. And that meant that someone could come along, pay the ransom price, and they would redeem you from slavery. That is, they would buy you out of your life of slavery. And the Bible consistently says that is us. We are slaves in our natural state. We are slaves to sin. We have come under the dominion of sin so that we live lives of rebellion against God. We live lives of self-centeredness, of enmity towards God and towards others. We are totally unworthy of God's love in and of ourselves. Now, back to Madonna. You know, when Madonna adopted that little child this week, I think the child was about 1 year old. I'm pretty sure that she would have had that child tested for AIDS. I'm pretty sure she would have had a thorough health check for that child. Because after all, who wants to adopt a child with flaws and defects? Who wants to adopt a child who's actually 15 years old and has gone off the rails and you know, a thief and a liar? Who would want to adopt a child like that? Well, God does it. See, God chose us before the creation of the world to be his special children. He predestined us. And then, when we went off the rails, when we rebelled against him, when we lived lives our own way in selfishness and in hatred towards him, God still redeemed us from that life. He still loved us in spite of all of that. And he sent his son to die for our redemption. He sent his son so that we could have forgiveness of sins. Now, this is where we see just how extraordinary, how unconditional God's love is for us. Love in our world is very conditional. Love in our world depends on meeting a certain level of performance. Even love for children has become conditional. See, in our society, in Australia, at the moment, there are approximately 50,000 abortions every year. It's hard to know the exact figure because the abortions and the miscarriages are lumped in with the same category in Medicare. But as far as I can work out, there are 100,000 things that came in that category, abortions and miscarriages, under Medicare in the last couple of years. And so probably around 50,000, would you say that's 70,000 is what Gordon's looked into this a lot more than I have. Now, Tony Abbott, the Minister for Health in the Australian government, describes this as an abortion epidemic. See, if there is something at all abnormal about a child in the womb, there is this growing expectation that you abort the child. Why bring a flawed child into the world? Or if there is something inconvenient about a child, then you abort the child. You wouldn't want to bring any inconvenience into your life. And at this point, we and our society are so massively different from God. God set his affection on us before we were even born, and his love for us never wavers. In spite of all our flaws and defects, he still loves us and sent his son to redeem us. Now, a few months ago, if you were here at church, we listened to some very moving testimonies from a number of our brothers and sisters who are part of the recovery program on Tuesday nights and Friday nights. And as I listened to some of those testimonies, I realised that so many of us have grown up never feeling loved. Now, I just feel so privileged having grown up in a family where I felt that I was loved unconditionally. And I come to realise that that is not the norm. Many people grow up... the boy in Dead Poets Society, just back to that movie, he commits suicide because he just... doesn't feel like he can live up to the expectations of his dad. And I've come to realise that so many of us have lived through that same experience, never feeling like we live up to the expectation of our parents, always feeling like we have to earn their love through our performance, through the things that we do. But God is not like that. God is a loving God like no other. And even if we've had a great dad, God loves us a million billion times more than that. God's love doesn't depend on our performance. It is completely unconditional. It is this outpouring of his overwhelming generosity. So you have a look at verses 5 to 7 with me again. It says, in love, God predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he has freely given us in the one he loves. That word grace just means generosity. To the praise of God's glorious generosity. Verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. You just see the overflowing nature of these terms. God's love for us is like a massive waterfall, just gushing out his kindness, his love, his generosity to people like us who just don't deserve it one little bit. It is overwhelming and beautiful. Now the next blessing is there in verse 9. It says, God made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment. See, God doesn't leave us in the dark. This is a wonderful privilege to know what God is doing in our world. So many people in our society live pointless lives, just drifting along in a state of meaninglessness, without any sense of drive or conviction, because they just don't know what life is all about. They just don't know why they're here, what they are meant to be doing with their lives. But we know where history is headed and what part we play in it all. So have a look again. Verse 9, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. Now, I reckon verse 10 is a bit of a shock, because up till now, it's been all about me. God chose me. He predestined me. He adopted me. He forgave me. He redeemed me. It's all about me and the blessings that God has poured out on me. But then verse 10, all of a sudden I realise that it's all about Jesus. Ultimately, whilst I am swept up in God's wonderful plans for this universe, ultimately the focal point is Jesus. And one day, every knee will bow before him. All things will come under his headship. Now, this is the great Copernican revolution. Now, many of you have heard about this before, but a few hundred years ago, they used to think that the Earth was at the centre of the universe and everything revolved around the Earth, a very Earth-centred view of life. But Copernicus came along and said, no, the Sun is actually at the centre and everything, all the planets, including the Earth, revolve around the Sun. Now, this was a massive transformation in the way people thought, because it required this shift of seeing the Earth at the centre to seeing the Sun at the centre. And that is the same sort of shift that this passage is driving us towards. We so often get caught up in this mindset where we are at the centre of everything. And so when we hear of all God's blessings, we think, great, bring it on. I love to be the centre of attention. But then we find, no, we are not the centre of attention after all. It is Jesus who is the centre of God's attention. And one day, he will be supreme over all. One day, there'll be millions of people from every tribe and nation under heaven bowing down before Jesus, singing his praises as the exalted Lord of the universe. That's where history is heading. Now, the final blessing in these verses is certainty about the future. Final blessing is certainty about the future. Now, in verses 11 to 14, Paul describes two types of people. He describes the Jews in verse 11. He says, in him we also were chosen. I'm pretty sure at this point Paul is speaking as a Jewish man, and he's saying, we Jews were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. That's the Jews, and that's what you expect. If you read the whole Bible, you see that so God sets his affection on Abraham, and from that point on, his descendants, the Jews, are God's special possession. But verse 13 is the staggering new information. It says, and you also were included in Christ. And I'm pretty sure he's talking about us Gentiles, us non-Jewish people. You also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of all those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. See, there is a wonderful assurance that we are given there in verse 13. The Spirit is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. See, when you buy a house, you put down a deposit, and it is a costly thing to do. Thousands of dollars it can be. But it's a signal of your intentions that I'm going to follow through and I'm going to pay the rest. Now, that's something of the idea here. God's saying, I have wonderful things in store for you in the future. You are going to inherit all that is mine is going to be yours because you're my children. And God gives us his Spirit as his deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. It's like God saying, here is my Spirit and I'm good for the rest. You can trust me, I will bring you safely into my inheritance. Now, when I first understood verse 14 and verse 13, it changed my life. When I first understood it, it changed my life. It was first year university, and up until that point, you know, through my teenage years, I was a Christian, but I felt a lot of doubt and insecurity. I didn't have confidence that I would stick at it as a Christian. I knew that how easily I was swayed. I knew how easily I was I drifted away from God. And I just didn't trust myself that I would stick at it in the long haul. But when I understood this verse, I realized that I don't have to have confidence in myself. It's not about how faithful I am to God. It's about how faithful he is to me. He is saying that I can trust him completely, not only with my past and dealing with my sin, but also with my future. He will bring me safely into his eternal blessing in the new creation. And I reckon what this verse did for me is that it lifted me beyond myself and my own uncertainties. It lifted me from focusing on myself so that I could actually start focusing on others. I could actually start live my life serving God and others because I don't have to worry about my own salvation. I don't have to worry about my own future. It's secure. And so God wants me to get on with the job of serving him joyfully and serving others. And that's what he wants from all of us. Now, there we go. We've taken the big picture, and it's a great passage, isn't it? But I reckon one of the obvious questions that flows from this passage is this. Has God chosen me? You know, you see these wonderful blessings that God pours out on all those he has chosen. But how do I know that God has chosen me? What if I miss out? What if I'm not one of those that he has chosen? Well, have a look there at verse 13. It's a beautiful verse. It says, "And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit." See, what it's saying is, if you hear the gospel of Jesus and believe it, then you are a child of God. Then you can be sure that you have been chosen by God. You don't need to go inside and search your own heart. If you've heard the word and believed it, God says, "You are my child." See, becoming a Christian is like walking through a doorway. And above the doorway is an invitation. Here we go. The invitation above the doorway is, "Come, all who would choose life by trusting Jesus." This is an invitation that is extended to everyone. Come, if you want to choose life by trusting Jesus. But once you enter this doorway, you turn around and on the other side of the doorway you see written there, "Those who were chosen before the creation of the world." See, a decision that I thought was mine alone, I actually find out was all God's doing all along. And that's what these verses are on about. Look at verses 3 to 14. Almost every verb is about what God has done. It's all about God and the blessings that he has generously and freely poured out on me. He chose me, predestined me, adopted us. God set his affection on us before the world was even made. Now, I want to say, if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, God has given you a real offer of eternal life. Choose life by trusting Jesus. That's the message you need to hear. Choose life by trusting Jesus. If you're not clear on all this stuff, if you're not clear on what the gospel message is, Darren, are you running a Simple Christianity course? When's that happen? Thursday night. You can just jot something down on the welcome slips, you know, those things you've got in your outline, and we'll get you the information you need to know to make an informed decision. Am I going to take up God's offer of salvation? But for all of us who are Christians, we can be confident of our standing before God as God's beloved children. So if you believe Jesus is King, Jesus is your Saviour, then you are a child of God, and God wants to assure you that he chose you way back before the creation of the world. He loves you. He's predestined you to be his child. He's forgiven all your sin. He's redeemed you from that life of slavery. He's revealed all his purposes to you, and he will keep you safe to the end, till that day when Jesus returns. Now, it's mind-blowing, isn't it? It's so mind-blowing that you can't make sense of it. How does God do it? How does God take something which seems to be my decision, and how does he actually work out his purposes through it? I can't comprehend how God can do it. But all I can do is trust God's word. God says this is what he's done, and I need to trust him and get on my knees in thanks and praise for all that he's done for me. So what is my life about? Well, I reckon Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 to 14 shows me what life is all about. And it shows me that Jesus is right there at the centre. I've been created for him. And one day, men and women from every nation will be gathered around him to sing his praises, to declare his lordship over all. And this chapter should make you want to sing. This chapter should make you want to sing praises to God. Have a look at verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 6, to the praise of his glorious grace. Verse 12, that we might be for the praise of his glory. Verse 14, to the praise of his glory. You read this and you just go, you should just be overwhelmed with thanks and praise. This should make us sing well with joy and gusto. These are wonderful things. But it's more than just singing. Praising God, you don't just praise God by singing, you also praise God by telling others. See, have a look on the screen there. Does anyone recognise this waterfall? Anyone want to have a guess what this waterfall is? It's Victoria Falls, it is not, but Victoria Falls is the most massive waterfall in the world, but I haven't chosen Victoria Falls. Anyone else know? What was it? I don't even know how to say it, but Iguazu Falls. Is that right? Iguazu. That is the Iguazu Falls. Now, these are the waterfalls that are on the border of Argentina and Brazil. And when it's at full flood, this is the most massive waterfall in the world. You know, just the volume of water that flows through the Iguazu Falls in full flood is just extraordinary. Now, you imagine going... Have you seen these waterfalls? Anyone seen them? Okay. Your daughter has. And she raved about it, see? So you go and you look at these waterfalls. Imagine standing there with someone. And the natural thing to do would... But you'd turn to the person next to you and you go, wow, isn't that amazing? You wouldn't just stand there and look at it yourself and then go away without saying anything, would you? You just turn and you have to say something to the person next to you. Even if you've never met them before, you just go... Whoa, isn't that amazing? There's something about seeing something so majestic and overwhelming that you want to share it with someone. And then you go home, you take the photos and you say, Mum, look at this. This is the most extraordinary thing I've ever seen. You've got to be there. The photos don't do it justice. This is just so overwhelming. The point I'm making is if you have been captivated... If you've grasped hold of the blessings of God which are gushing forth like this massive waterfall, then the natural thing is to talk about it. It should be so natural for us to talk about these things with one another. You know, after church or Bible study, wherever. Isn't God good? What has he done for us? Isn't it amazing? But you don't limit it to those who have experienced it. You want others to experience it too. So you go and tell the world, your neighbours, your friends, look at what God has done and he can do it for you. Put your trust in him. Now, do you have any questions about any of that before I bring it to a conclusion? It's great stuff. You sort of feels a bit weird asking questions after such a breathtaking passage. But feel free. Ask away and then I'll draw us back to the point at the end. Adrian has asked, how do I actually put my trust in Jesus? Yeah, well... It's about hearing the good news of Jesus. Hearing the news that Jesus is God's King, that Jesus is God's Saviour who died in my place. And it's about saying, I trust in him. His death was in my place. I'm going to take up God's promise that if I trust in Jesus, I'll have eternal life. It's like God is holding out a gift, and trust is taking that gift and saying, thank you, God, for what you've done. Yep. Thanks, Adrian. Any other questions out there? Well, fantastic. All right, Adam. Yeah. Yeah, so in verse 10 it says that this wonderful plan of God is to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. Now, it's a bit of an unusual phrasing, but what it means, it basically means including Christ. That's the sense. And often the you see times in the Greek where things are phrased this way. So, all things together under one head, that is Christ. That's the sense of what it's saying. Yep. But you go into 1 Corinthians 15 and you see that there'll come a time when Christ hands over to the Father so that the Father is all in all, to be praised and honoured into eternity. Yep. But this is talking about Christ's lordship at this point. All right, well, let me just say a couple of words by way of finishing up. You're very kind to me. Don't say I didn't give you the chance to ask you questions. In the last few months, we have seen the passing of some Aussie legends. And, you know, some with a great deal of sadness. Kerry Packer, Peter Brock, Steve Irwin. Now, these are men who lived extraordinary lives. They seized the day. In the short time that was given to them, they lived extraordinary lives. Made a lot of money, huge popularity, passionate men. Like Steve Irwin really sucked the marrow out of life, didn't he? But these men are ordinary compared to you. It's hard to grasp hold of that. These men are ordinary in comparison with you. God has made your life extraordinary. You are precious. Your life is eternal. He chose you before the creation of the world. In love, he predestined you to be adopted as his child. He rescued you. He forgave you through Jesus. He has revealed his plans for the universe to you. He's revealed your place in those plans. And he has given you his spirit as a deposit guaranteeing the future. And he wants you to live for his praise and glory. So let's put aside our small-time goals in life. You know, we get caught up in these little mundane things like, you know, career and house and popularity and all that sort of stuff. We get caught up trying to gain approval and esteem from others. Let's give up on all of that and live our life devoted to the God who has set his seal of approval on us, who has made us holy and blameless in his sight. Let's live our lives for his praise, for his glory. Let's live extraordinary lives in his service. How about we pray? God, our Father, we bow the knee before you and we give you thanks and praise as we see just this overwhelming outpouring of your blessing on us. We are so amazed and we are so blessed and we are so thankful. Now, Father, we pray that we will take our part in your great purposes. We pray that we will live our lives for your glory, that we will live our lives to exalt your King, the Lord Jesus. We pray that we will always know that we are loved by you, your treasured possession. And we pray that you will keep us safe to the end, just as you have promised. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.